Our message today is the 11th Psalm. And truly a wonderful psalm as we consider what David was getting at when he wrote it. And he actually wrote it not only for himself. Some psalms he just wrote as a reflection of his deep inward prayer, and then some psalms he took that same prayer and he made it into a hymn to be sung because he wanted it to be taught to the people. So the truths that he prayed and what he dealt with, he put collectively into a hymn. And this is one of those where he not only deals with it himself, but he wants it to be sung. So let's read the psalm first, and I'll make some opening remarks about it. Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted the arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. And the one who loves violence, let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Let's look to the Lord. Oh God, as the word of God has been read this morning, we know these are powerful words. We know they are words that have come from the Holy Spirit, and we pray, O Holy Spirit, this morning. Oh, we ask that we would be flooded with your knowledge of your love, of your abiding presence in us this morning, and what you do to seek to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Son, who died in our place, and who paid the penalty so that we can now understand your word. Pray, O God, that we would love you, O Heavenly Father, for what you have done to send your Son and your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, that we might collectively worship you, the three in one, O God. And we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. In case you haven't noticed, David was really good at talking to God. He really was. I mean, his whole passion, he had the reputation of being the man after God's own heart. So he was a man who really spent a lot of time in prayer. He spent a lot of time communing with God in many different forms. Some of those forms were agonizing, complaints. Sometimes he'd wrestle things out and almost seem like he's arguing with God. Other times he is bursting forth in praise and joy and just exuberant with just delight. And other times you see him clinging to him for strength and abiding in him and just drawing his strength from him, trusting him. And I think the overall abiding thing that I pick up as I so frequently read these Psalms is David's trust in God, his total, absolute, resolute, casting all his care upon God. I mean, that just seems to be the redounding theme. Which that seems to be why we enjoy the Psalms so much, right? I mean, that's why we just seem to gravitate to them, especially when we're going through difficult times. And this Psalms are also good to memorize. And I always like to take the short ones because I could say, I could look at it and say, okay, you know, I got something accomplished, you know, I can. And so Psalm 11 was at one time one that I did, and I went through and picked out short Psalms and I put them to memory because I could say, okay, yeah, Psalm 1, Psalm 3, you know, those were just good ones to do. And this one has 7 verses. So this is another good one to just put to memory if you're interested in putting scripture to memory, which you should be. And so, We recognize that David prayed. He prayed with passion. He prayed from his heart. He didn't pray from a prayer book. He didn't pray anything rote. He prayed from the heart, and he prayed in the spirit, which is what we want to do, is we want to pray in the spirit. And of course, the best way to pray in the spirit is to take the words of God and employ them into our prayers. And you can do that as you spend time in the Word. So his habit was to cast everything on God's lap, to put his trust in the Lord. And we will see in this psalm, and I hope that you will employ this exercise to develop within your own heart this tendency to have this conversation with yourself, with God, that bringing these thoughts out to the Lord, talking to yourself, but talking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so this is a good area to start, and we trust that this psalm will have some meaning to you, and that you'll want to put your refuge, you'll want to put your strength in God and your hope in God, especially during these dark days in which we live. And the days don't seem to be getting any better for us. They don't seem to be getting any, there doesn't seem to be any more promise of any light or any improvement in our condition in this present world. And I think that's by design. I think God wants us to increasingly focus on him, increasingly prepare our hearts, and increasingly expect him, wait for him, look for him in these dark times. So as we look at this here, we are seeing something that might be a tendency for us that I hope will be corrected for you this morning, in a sense that are corrective, because none of us will be fixed by the time we leave this place. Well, you just can't come to church and be fixed of all your problems, can you? But what you might get, and I hope that you'll get, is a desire to not live in worry and in fear, but a desire more to really rely upon the Lord, and to see that he is all sufficient to meet those needs. And we must always resort to the word of God in any given circumstance that we're in. We must not regard the price that we must pay to do so. And as we apply faith, we recognize that faith does have a price to pay. When you live by faith, there is a price that you pay for it. It does cost to live by faith. Obedience will cost you, because obedience and faith are synonymous. And this is something that we see impressed in the scriptures. The way of faith may not be a popular way. The way of faith isn't even popular amongst Christians sometimes. You may find that when you walk by faith, you walk alone. You walk alone. You may not have a band with you. You may be by yourself. And there are many occasions where faith does walk alone. It is easier to worry than it is to walk by faith. It is easier to be stressed out, which is often the course that we choose, versus to put everything into God's hands. That is the natural course for us. Worry, stress, anxiety, fear is where we tend to go. And that's why we need to be here in the Word, looking at the Word. And the Psalm, as we see it here, is chiefly about trust, where our great strength lies. For that is where we are most harassed by those who oppose us. And since trust is where we are most deficient, this is the main theme. As David repeats it in verse 1, he says, "In the Lord I take refuge." In the Lord I take refuge. Let that sink in, if you would, just for a minute. In the Lord I take refuge. Not in what you think, not in how you feel, not in your experience, not in your circumstance, but in the Lord I take refuge. And this is something that is not uncommon for David, because in Psalm 7:1, he says the same thing. Oh, my Lord, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. In Psalm 16:1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Psalm 31:1, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge, and let me never be put to shame. Psalm 71:1, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge, let me never be put to shame. Almost verbatim from Psalm 31:1. I wonder why that is. I wonder why that is repeated. Do you? Because we need to. We need to. We need to. There is much for us to be thinking about where we put our trust. And this is putting God to his promise, putting God to his word. So I must ask this morning, as we begin this song, and it's a song, this song that he's singing here, is this where you are right now? Is this where you are? Is this, are you under the shadow of his wings? Are you under the shadow of the Almighty? Are you putting your trust in him this morning? Think about that honestly as a Christian. Because that's the question that I think is addressed here. And you need to be taking an inventory of your spiritual soul. And it's designed to be a great place of comfort, especially since we live in a world of insanity. If you don't see the contrast between the world and the church and the world and a Christian, I don't know what's going on in your life right now. We're not living in the 1600s. It's different. Because back then there was a little bit more closeness. It was a little bit more subtle, the world was a little bit more disguised with a lot of morality. But it isn't now. So this is a reality that David faces. And it does not appear that David is just speaking for himself. He wants to speak for the congregation. And that's why he puts it into a hymn. So there's two basic parts to this little psalm today. Number one, dealing with doubters in verses 1 through 3. Number two, assuring ourselves with truth, verses 4-7. So, verses 1-3 deals with doubters. And the first thing is, in light of the facts, in light of the facts, in the Lord, I take refuge. You cannot be in doubt if you are hiding in Christ. You cannot be in doubt or fear if you are abiding in Christ. And so when you are fearful, when you are struggling with everything that's going on right now and worrying about it, you must know and you must speak to yourself and say, okay, warning, I'm not abiding. I'm not having God to be my refuge. I am seeking to be my own refuge. I am seeking to be my own strength. I am seeking to be my own source of peace. And if you are filled with fear, filled with worry, then you are not abiding by this principle that David says, and he puts it forth very boldly here. In the Lord, I put my refuge. And the song is thus opened, and it is to combat evil counsel. Now, David puts his refuge in the Lord, but David was the king. David was the king. He provided refuge. He had an army that was unstoppable. He had individual commandos that were under his military that could take on 200 to 300 times more than themselves as individuals. These were phenomenal warriors that he had working for him. He himself was a warrior of unbelievable skill. Before he was even a king, he killed a lion, he killed a bear, and he took down the giant with one stone. So in this chorus, this is where David starts. He starts with the facts, with the truth. And it is actually a statement of humility. Because as I mentioned, if anyone could say, I don't need a refuge, it would be David. But he says, in the Lord, I take refuge. In the Lord. He starts with the facts. And it's a statement of humility. David realizes that he cannot accomplish all that he does with his own skill. He cannot accomplish it with his own abilities. He needs a place where he can hide. He needs a place where he can take cover. For David, this was one of many ways in which he looked to God. He referred to him with many other metaphors that we see in Scripture. He calls him a shield. He calls him his high tower. He calls him a fortress. He calls him his deliverer. He calls him his strength. He calls him his rock. He calls him his shepherd. He calls him his light. And he calls him his Lord. His Lord. He is my Lord. My refuge. My strength. In time of trouble. But it was not something that David knew all at once. This is something that he had learned. And a lot of this had come while he was under attack from the enemy. He says in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. He said a few verses later, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Don't you learn best after you've been chastened? Don't you learn best when you're under the weight of trial and test and the fire? We certainly don't learn best when we're sitting on the couch watching Andy of Mayberry. It just doesn't happen that way. But we learn best when we're under trial. We learn best when we're under affliction. And we depend on God. Oh God, help me. You are my help. You are my strength. You are my refuge. You see, he was in this point, it is believed, it doesn't say what the text is, so he could have been running from Saul or being chased or persecuted by Saul, or he could have been, it could have been when Absalom was after him. We don't know the exact, but it's speculated that it's one of these particular areas in which the setting took place. But he spent a good portion of his early ministry under persecution from Saul. And it is one thing to say that God is your refuge, but it is quite another thing to resort to him and abide there and stay there and hide there. Doubt is fearing that God has got it all wrong. Anxiety is fearing that God won't get it right. And sometimes we fit right in there. We doubt God. God, I don't know if you're going to get this straight now. But he does. He always does. But God doesn't want you to doubt. In fact, that's sin. It's sin to doubt. And it's unbelief. And remember how God regards unbelief. He hates it. He hates it. So we see that he's dealing with doubters in light of the facts. He's dealing with doubters also in light of the circumstances. We find that in the second part of verse 1 to verse 2. Notice what he says. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? How can you do that? So the first thing we see is that he's getting some bad advice. Flee as a bird. He's in a bad spot. We don't know exactly what is going on here, but it's enough to cause him to be tempted to listen to another voice. The circumstances appear to be those who saw Saul closing in on David. For him to run to the mountains. To flee. And you remember too, as back along when we were in the book of Luke, where Jesus was warned by the Pharisees in Luke chapter 13, verse 31 through 32, they came to him, certain of the Pharisees, saying unto Jesus, get thee out and depart at once, for Herod will kill thee. And Jesus said, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. We need to recognize the voices that speak to us. For David, it was some counselor, maybe a friend, maybe somebody that he had trusted, maybe one of his soldiers, maybe it was an enemy. But if we were to transpose this into our current condition, the voice might say, worry, fear, get anxious, get stressed out. And troubles that we face can indeed be overwhelming because we tend to look at the circumstances. I had a deacon in my church in New York who said this one time. I wrote it in my Bible. Too many Christians live in light of the circumstances, believing that circumstances determine God's will for their life. when the truth is that God's will, it is God's will that determines the circumstances. And that's so true. This voice is saying to him, run, take refuge in your flight. For if not, you could be dead soon. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Nehemiah for a minute. Nehemiah. In chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 8 and verse 12. Because this is not uncommon in Scripture. There are many incidences where we see these temptations to resort to human means. In chapter 6, in verse 8, we read these words. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them of your own mind. Now, Nehemiah was being spoken to by the false counsel from the Ammonites that were in the land. Verse 9, notice what he says. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah prays. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I flee? Should I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. You see, there are going to be voices. And you know, that voice might come from within you to be afraid. Might not come from something you see on the news. And there's plenty there that can make you afraid. It might come from you or from somebody that is close to you or a family member. No. We need to listen to what God says. Say, thank you for the advice, but I'm going to listen to what God says. What does God say? Always resort to what does the Bible say? In any matter. Peter told Jesus, Lord, you shall not go to Jerusalem and suffer. You shall not go there. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know not what you speak. Because Jesus came for the express purpose to suffer. And you know something? As we are in Christ, we also suffer with him. We do. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Satan always makes it easy. He always wants us to take the shortcuts, the easy way out. Fear works on us and is causing us to think, what's best for me in this whole deal? And it is possible that these voices might come from within. How does David respond? How can you say this to my soul? He says, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? in light of the fact of who God is, in light of the fact that God is my refuge, in light of the fact of all that he has done, how can you utter such treacherous words to me? Saul was getting close. Maybe it was a so-called friend. Job's wife, why don't you curse God and die? And his friends did not much better. You cannot rely on the words of men. We can only rely on what the Bible says. Always find out what the Bible says when you hear the words of men. And that'll help you after the evening news. Believe me, it really will. We see the troubling circumstances. The wicked bend their bow. And to increase justification for fear is to look at what we are up against. And all of this is used to influence David to throw in the towel, to tempt him, to flee. The enemy is armed against us. The wicked bend their bow. They have fitted the arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. Circumstances in life can indeed be troubling, especially in our own day. And you may try to help different ones to apply different measures to alleviate their fears. And you may even try the scriptures and they'll say, but you don't know why I am upset. You don't know what I'm going through. You are not in my shoes, they say. Because people often focus on what they see. We live in light of the circumstance, not in light of the truth. Going back to what my deacon said that one time. We see also that it is in light of a hypothetical. Verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, Saul had no doubt made a ruin of the government of Israel. It was in shambles. His hands, everything his hands touched turned to destruction. He was ruining his own government. He was ruining his own nation. But it is asked here to show us that everything rises on a sure foundation. That sure foundation is God's word, his truth. Paul himself asked a hypothetical in the New Testament, if you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 18. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The truth of the resurrection is foundational. If you take that away, you've lost it. If you've taken away the central truth of who God is, what can the righteous do? And there are many who are seeking to destroy the foundation of the scriptures and of the truth of God's word and of the principles that we live by. Nothing is more central. They try to weaken it. They try to dilute it. They try to introduce another gospel into it. But the fact that Jesus died for our sins, paid for them, rose again from the dead, justified us freely by his grace is something that we adhere to and cling to. Our forgiveness is not found in any work. It is in Christ alone. Be assured that Satan is working to destroy the very foundations of our principles, of the Word of God. He's trying to destroy them. But the church of God will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Israel will continue to survive, though all is directed against her. She will be established in the end because God has promised them a kingdom. And when Jesus returns, his kingdom will be established. The church will reign and rule with Christ. That's a foundation that we can count on. Number two, we need to assure ourselves with the truth. First, then, the truth of God in heaven. In verse 4, the first part of verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. As David is speaking of the foundation, he narrows it down to the source of his great faith, that the Lord's temple, the Lord is in his holy temple. This is where the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they rest, they reside in this holy place, the most holy place in the heavenly temple. We can count on that. We can be assured of that. He says, his throne is in heaven. Both his temple and his throne are there. The throne is indicative of the fact that God controls everything. The throne speaks of his sovereignty. It speaks of his lordship. Nothing happens here without God's divine consent, period. What does that include? That includes wars. That includes mobs. That includes riots. And that includes mosquitoes when I go outside and weed my garden. Each one that bites me has been directed sovereignly, providentially, for that one spot. And even that itch that follows. I like that. That's a comforting doctrine to me. But I think sometimes God's people look to be comforted by something else. I think we should be remembering that since God is our refuge, his throne is in heaven, he is in control. Therefore, why don't we go to that throne of grace and petition him where we may find grace and comfort in time of trouble, as the Bible says. Go to the throne of grace. His throne is there. And God accepts us. He holds out the scepter. You can come to that throne and appeal to him there. I think that's great. David could come. You are invited to come to the throne of grace. Secondly, here we find that the truth of God's omniscience is there. In second part of verse 4 through verse 5. Notice his omniscience in his testing all men. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. we can be assured of the fact that what is happening here, what is happening now, God sees it, he hears it, he knows it, because the eyes of the Lord, as David said in Psalm 15:3, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He beholds it and acts accordingly. In Psalm 2, he says, he who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his wrath. And just because nothing seems to be happening doesn't mean that it's not happening. God is working. He is acting. He is moving. And nothing escapes his eye. I like what Spurgeon said here in his Treasury of David. He says here that yet the Lord even more, for he sees us always. He never removes his eye from us. He sees us entirely, reading the recesses of the soul as readily as the glancing of the eye. Is not this a sufficient ground of confidence and an abundant answer to the solicitations of despondency? My danger is not hid from him. He knows my extremity, and I rest assured that he will suffer me to perish. He will not suffer me to perish while I rely alone upon him. Treasury of David. And he's testing his elect as well, as we see here that David mentions this. The Lord tests, verse 5, the righteous. He tests the righteous. He watches us. He observes us. But it's not that he may obtain information, obviously, but that we may grow in holiness, that the trial of our faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, which perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. And then under this truth of his omniscience, we see thirdly, his attitude towards his enemies. His attitude towards his enemies. A lot of times you hear a phrase, well, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. I hate to burst anyone's bubble there, but that's not true.
Amen.
It's not true. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What did he hate? He hated unbelief. Because unbelief is an indignant shaking of the fist to God. And God will not tolerate that. He hates unbelief. He hates sin. And he hates rebellion. The Bible tells us that God is a righteous judge and that he is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7:11. And this is because the wicked personify man's inherent evil nature, and they are under the direction of Satan himself. Their hatred of good and their love for sin is their preference. And if that's what they want, they want nothing to do with God. And if God would love them but hate their sin, then he would not be just. He could not justly condemn them. They are opposed to God and anything that has to do with God. God will judge the wicked that we see today. And those that raise their fist against God and hate God and hate God's people, they will suffer in hell for eternity. So we see the truth of God's righteousness revealed in verses 6 through 7. Number one, It is shown in his justice toward the wicked. Let him rain down coals on the wicked. This is very reminiscent to Sodom and Gomorrah. The language there that David is drawing from is what God did to them. And this is imprecatory prose, and David is putting forth this imprecatory prayer as a judgment under his prophetic ministry. And he had every right to do so. He had every right to do so under inspiration. He has the mind of Christ. It was so with Elijah. It was so with the prophet. It's so with David. Sin must be judged, and it will be judged. So I want you to think about something this morning, if you would. Maybe you're not having your fist raised to God, but you might be living in unbelief this morning, and I hope you're not. But if you choose to ignore God's word and to live your life in your own way, to despise God's way of salvation, may I just remind you ever so lovingly this morning, hell is your future. It's in your future. There's no other way. You're not going to be reformed in hell. You will be punished there. It is there where you will pay for your sins forever and ever. Don't flee to your mountain. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Look unto him and be saved, all the earth. Be rescued from your unbelief. Look what unbelief has caused in this world. Unbelief will alienate yourself from others. Your spirit spreads to others. You are in misery. There's no joy. You need to put your trust in Christ and make him your refuge. So we see the truth of God's righteousness against the wicked. We see it is shown in his love for our works in the first part of verse 7. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds. He loves it when you put your trust in him, and that your works are resultant from that trust, from that faith. God loves righteous deeds because it reflects himself. It is not only in his office to defend it, but it is nature to love it. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. But it is also shown, lastly, in his reunion with the saints. The upright shall behold his face. And I couldn't help but think of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Where John says, beloved, we are the children of God now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So let's apply. Let's apply. I ask them, why is it easy to worry? Why is it easy to worry? Why is it easier to worry than it is to trust? Why is it easier to worry than it is to abide in Christ? Why do we find ourselves getting stressed out, worn out, burned out? It's because it is easier for the natural man. That's what we gravitate to. The old nature, the old self, get this, wants to worry. And I can tell you that by experience. When my kids were out late and they hadn't come home yet, I wanted to worry. I would pace the floor back and forth, back and forth. Then they got home. Good, you're home. Thanks. It's something that we want to do. It's the old man. It's what the flesh wants to do. But can I say it gently? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. It's rebellion. It's preoccupation with self. It's self-worship. Because you're in charge. We can't do that. Fear can do lots of things to a person. Fear can make us lash out, get angry, disobey the Lord's will, retreat rather than advance, run rather than stand. And as we look at this psalm, David brought to mind God's grace and his sovereignty over all things, over those that have their arrow pointed at us, who think that they have us in their sights. And as we look around, there is plenty for us to be tempted to run from. We have a COVID virus that's potentially very harmful. We have antichrists who are seeking to undermine the church. We have anarchists that are seeking to undermine the country. We have socialists and communists that are seeking to change our government. We have a country that's in mayhem, a country that's in chaos. And so the church is up against something that is very formidable. But we must remember something as the church is going through these waves of doubt. We as believers should be dealing with the facts, not with what ifs, not what might come, but what is the case at hand. God rules. His throne is in heaven. It is not for us to hide under a rock. There is no reason for fear or to retreat. And Satan would have us look at the circumstances and put our heads in the sand. Flee as a bird, he tells us. He takes great advantage if he can silence us. But he has not been able to shut down the church for thousands of years. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. And there is no doubt that we are in trouble. So while the voice that told David to flee was ill-advised, unwanted, and errant, it is true that we also can speak mistruths to ourselves. It may be that we listen to ourselves as opposed to listening to God's word, putting ourselves in jeopardy and believing things that are not biblical and right. That is one reason why we need one another, to pull us along, to help us when we are in doubt, when we're in error. The answer is to speak truth to yourself through the scripture. Let us then stand, having done all, that we might stand in these evil days, and that we might certainly put our refuge in God. In the Lord, I take refuge. In the Lord. I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the word today. We're grateful for David's prayer. We're grateful for his life that you worked in him, as we see even his weaknesses and faults, but we see that you were his strength, you were his stay, and oh God, help us in these last days, because we need that. We're up against a lot of things. Help us to remember that you are in control, that your eyes behold, your eyelids test the children of men. And Lord, we are looking to you now, today, for grace and strength. And we trust that you'll work in our hearts during this time of fellowship to follow as well. In Jesus' name, amen.